When I arrived at church, I saw this great group of people in our parking lot, and I didn't know whether it was a run on our treasury or what, but then I discovered that they were people here to show their love for a young couple that's very much a part of our congregation. I'd like for you who have come, family and friends from the church, to stand up, if you will, so that everyone can see how many of you there are. And if somebody in that group is honest and can give me a count, I'd like to have that number so I can put it in my weekly email to the members. That's what church is about, isn't it? We love each other, and I can't imagine a more worthy reason to come together than for Christy and for Davy. When I first met them, I thought, this is a marvelous young couple. And I have remembered Christy and her medical problems in my prayer each day since I first heard, and I know you have too. Another reason why it's good today is we have a guest speaker. He's spoken for us before, and I admire him so much. William and Randy, his wife and their daughter, is it Vivian? How are you, sweetheart? And they're here. They are changing their whole course of life, and he's preparing at Heritage Christian University, and they are planning, hopefully the Lord willing, to go to Japan to help the church there. He is in his final semester. He's done so well at Heritage Christian that they're allowing him to finish his last semester online. So he will be with us maybe some in the weeks ahead. I have corresponded with the president of that university about William, and I told him how much we enjoyed William's earlier sermon and how much we have enjoyed knowing him and his wife. I hope that you have gotten acquainted with them. It reminds me of when I was a child in the church, and all of our preachers were men such as William who had been doing something else, and they suddenly changed their whole professions or calling and went into the ministry, and in some cases drug their family with them. My own father did that. He was 35 when he became a minister in the Church of Christ. He had been a school teacher, principal, and coach. But he felt the call, as William has felt the call. He's going to preach for us today, and I'm also glad that William and Randy will get to know this Broadway church. Even though we're few in number, comparatively so, we're very evangelistic and are deeply committed to world evangelism. And so we're going to hear from William Adams and bring us the lesson today.
Well, good morning, church. It is always great to be here, and we even have a wonderful turnout this morning. I was very relieved to see. Usually when my name goes out in the bulletin, numbers are a little light when I get up here to preach. I'll try to tell myself that that's just because half the congregation goes to support the preacher I'm filling in for on the normal, but luckily we have Alan here to hold us down. I'm sure you've heard this morning already or seen Alan's email, but if not, then I regret to inform you that today's topic is regret. It's probably not a very common topic for Sunday morning sermons. Most people prefer happy, uplifting, and encouraging topics, but it is important nonetheless. So I promise it won't be too negative, and if I do my job correctly up here, then you will leave encouraged as well. The truth is that everyone has regrets, and Christians are not immune to that statement. I certainly have many myself. Now, maybe not as many as I was told I would have, because I was bombarded with these negative comments when my old coworkers at my job, you know, when I announced to them that I was leaving Lockheed Martin. According to them, I was going through a midlife crisis. Maybe that is true, though. The male life expectancy is currently at about 77 and a half years, so midlife is only 39. They told me that I would never be able to afford a house in Texas again if I sold my old one, and that I wouldn't be able to feed my wife and daughter without a steady stream of income. Well, I haven't attempted yet to purchase another house here in Texas, but I can say that they were wrong about us not being able to feed ourselves or be provided for. In fact, the bigger our leap of faith has been in the last 2 years, the more God's guiding hand is apparent in our lives. And that's the main point of today's lesson. So if you wanted the quick summary, if you're taking notes and you wanted to summarize it real quick. You see, when you get an email in the military, there will be a summary of the main points at the beginning of the email. It's called a bluff, which is bottom line up front. So there's your bluff. He is in control. Lean on him and trust in him. He has a perfect track record. So let's read Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Reading from the ESV, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, you might be saying, "Brother William, you said that this sermon was on regret, not anxiety," and that you'd be right. That was an example of something I don't regret. But I certainly have found myself wondering what would change if I had made a different choice or two in the past. I mean, someone I knew from high school just made it into the MLB and now pitches for the Red Sox. Now, so it's hard not to wonder what could have been different. Anytime I wound up on night shift at Lockheed, when the newness wears off of the new item I just purchased and it just becomes another thing taking up space in my life, anytime my wife and I get into an argument, anytime I was not proud of the way I handled a temper tantrum from my daughter, when I refused to help someone begging for assistance, when I hated my brother and did not give him forgiveness. What does all of this have in common? It doesn't feel good. It doesn't help me sleep at night, and it doesn't draw me closer to God. You can fill in the blanks here with your own scenarios, those thoughts you try to forget but pop into your head occasionally, and then you can't stop thinking about them. You may ask yourself, why did I do that? I don't think any of us would purposefully make decisions that we knew would plague us so far into the future. Perhaps we were making what we assumed would be the best decision, only to find out that couldn't be further from the truth. I apologize ahead of time if I have caused anyone to revisit painful memories by mentioning these things, but it is important to understand that you are not alone. This is a very human emotion, and let's not get prideful and think that we are all by ourselves in our experiences. King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun." So if we are not alone in these feelings, then there must be some examples of how to fix the decisions that we regret. The Bible, our history book, and God's love letter to his children, of course, provides many lessons on what to do and what not to do. While the actual topic of regret is only mentioned a couple of times, the feeling is certainly there throughout many of the warning stories in the Old and the New Testaments. But first, what causes these feelings of regret? If we wouldn't purposefully cause ourselves to experience this emotion, why aren't we making the right decisions? We either don't think our actions through enough, or worse, we considered the outcomes and didn't think we would get caught. Maybe we just thought a decision sounded right in the moment, but later on, once we were removed from the situation, we realized how wrong we were. So at this point in the sermon, you can begin to take comfort because you can't change the past. Your actions are done. You cannot take them back anymore, any more than you can unspeak a word. You can change how you will act in the future, though. There's a popular saying there that one whoopsie erases 1,000 attaboys. That's the family-friendly version of that saying, of course. Well, the whoopsie isn't completely just the mistake you've made, but it's also how you handle it afterwards. A good example of what you should do when you do what you shouldn't is found in King David's life. David conquered Goliath, no problems, but he stumbled with Bathsheba. And while that child that they conceived was dying, he laid down on the floor and refused to eat. That's his regret right there. But what did he do once this situation was out of his hands? He cleaned himself up and he worshiped the Lord. God had already removed his sin, but his regret resulted in a godly sorrow that pushed him to repentance. David had a prophet named Nathan to bring him the words of the Lord, which caused that regret to rise to the top. A good example of a bad example is found in Matthew chapter 27 with Judas Iscariot. After realizing he had condemned an innocent man, he tried to undo his transgression. He tried to do it on his own by giving back the silver. And when that failed, he took his own life instead of returning to God and seeking forgiveness. He tried one thing and he gave up. He may have regretted betraying Jesus, but I'm sure he regretted it even more when he woke up on the other side after taking his own life. And yes, even God himself is recorded as having regrets. But let's hash some things out about God's regrets first, because there seem to be a few different interpretations about God having regretted his own decisions. God's regrets cannot be excused in the same manner that we feebly attempt to excuse our own. Remember what was mentioned earlier? God does not act without thinking things through all the way. He doesn't act thinking he won't get caught. And he doesn't find out later that he was wrong about his decisions. So when the scriptures tell us that God regretted doing something, it can't be because he is somehow surprised by the outcome of his choices. Now, there may be some truth to us being able to change God's mind based off of our actions, but when you're dealing with the omniscient creator of all things, it gets a little confusing on how an all-knowing being could be persuaded to change his mind when he knows the future. So that's an entirely different lesson that we can have another time. Another argument might be made that this is just expressing God's emotions using human language. While this may also be true to an extent, I don't see it being too far out of reach to accept that there may be some characteristics of God that we cannot fully grasp in this lifetime. But I also wouldn't go so far as to say that God does not experience emotions in the same way we do. He designed us in his image, after all. He made every fiber of our being and lived a perfect life among us. I think it's safe to say that he understands things from our point of view. That leaves the option of his regret being an experiential feeling. He knew for all eternity, leading up to these moments, what was coming, and he knows what will happen through all eternity afterwards. We can come to the conclusion that he knew his decisions would be worth the outcomes. Still, in the moment of the events, he experienced grief upon seeing his creation turn away from him. So let's look at these regrets in the text. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, after seeing that every thought of the intentions of the hearts of mankind was only continually evil, he regretted having made man on the earth. And I know you're turning there, but the next recorded regret is in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11. The Lord says, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." Again, those were in Genesis 6, 6 and 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11, if you're writing those down. So you see what causes God to grieve: those who turn back from following him. It stood out to me how this was worded here in 1 Samuel, because the Hebrew word that is usually translated as repentance in English means to turn away. So when you truly repent, you are turning away and refusing to continue committing the same sins over and over. Whichever path you choose, you will be turning away from something. You'll either be turning away from your sins, or you will be turning away from God. So with this in mind, let's flip over to the New Testament. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, 10. Here it reads, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So, after reading this, regret is actually a good thing, right? When it causes you to wake up and realize you were on the path to destruction, you can repent and get back to salvation without any regrets. Now, if we were to take the obverse of this and fill in the blanks on the second half of this verse, we see that if you regret a decision but aren't repenting of it, then you are not filled with godly grief. You are filled with worldly grief, and that's pride telling you not to worry about it, and that produces death with regret. So what did David do when he had regrets? He trusted God. And what did God do when he had regrets? He fixed the issues. He blotted out mankind, saved us through Noah, and he tore the kingdom from Saul and gave it to David. And from David's sin, we ended up with the next son, King Solomon, whom God loved. The wisest and richest man in all of history, and we have many of his recorded words. So when your actions fill you with bitterness and you are sated with wormwood, when your teeth grind on gravel and you are cowering in ashes, when your soul is bereft of peace and you have forgotten what happiness is, when you say, "My endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord," remember the words of King Solomon in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. You probably all know this by heart. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him." It was really hard not to sing that to y'all while I was up here, but Daniel's our song leader today, so I'll leave it to him.
It's not in this book.
It's not, is it not? Okay. Well, you all know the words anyway. Verse 25, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Now, unlike David, you may not have a personal Nathan, but you do have the words of the Lord to convict you. Hear now the words that Peter spoke to Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, after Simon tried to purchase the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This gives us the model of what to do when we realize we have sinned. "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven of you." This life goes by quickly. We are but a vapor in time. Do not go another moment carrying regret with you while you have the opportunity to do something about it. Are you carrying sin with you? Repent and beg God for forgiveness. If you have realized that your daily walk may not be with Christ first, stop what you are doing and correct your course now. There is no shame, and there is no need for pride, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you have not called upon the name of the Lord, confessed your sins, and been buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism, then you are a stranger to Jesus. Just going to put it flat out there for you. Those who do not share his death do not share his resurrections. We find that in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Don't let such a simple thing stand between you and eternal salvation. And don't let any regrets hinder your relationship with the Lord. Get yourself right. If you have godly sorrow nagging at you right now, come forward and we can pray about it. We can support you on your return trip back to Jesus. If you have not yet received the down payment of your inheritance in your salvation, then come now and be baptized. I didn't check if there was water in that baptistry before I got up here. I thought about it, but then I remembered there's a whole gulf out there. We can get you wet. Here is water. What doth hinder you from being baptized? Do not fall headlong and burst in the middle. Do not stay stuck in the mire. Reach out and trust in him who is in control. His track record is perfect, and you will not regret it. Please come now if you have any need as we stand and sing.
I was thinking.